I imagine you could go probably throughout our community today and hold a microphone to any number of people at the local Jewel or Walmart or gas station or anywhere else, and the sampling of responses you would hear would be pretty much along the line of what you just saw on that little video clip. So the question is, what do you think? Should faith impact how you vote? Well, the truth of the matter is, I think very simply can be said that faith will impact how you vote. And I'm making a big assumption here that everyone is applying their responsibility as citizens of God's kingdom to vote. It is so important that we do so. So important. And faith will impact how we vote. The question is, of course, how does it impact? But whatever it is that you truly believe, and whether your belief is in Jesus Christ or you have a faith system that is otherwise, convictions and values and faith systems, your religion, the things that are of deep importance to you, do impact how you vote, do impact how you view the whole political process and system and which political party you are more leaning toward. It impacts based on the things that you feel deep inside. Today I want to talk to us about a pre-election perspective. Give us some things to think about as we prepare for Tuesday and the days that will come afterward. Now, you're going to wonder throughout this message what my own political persuasion is. Do you find that when you have personal conversations, you look at the person and you try to evaluate where is he or she coming from? And then you read or interpret everything. You filter it through that lens of understanding of where they're at. Well, I'm not going to tell you up front here this morning what my political persuasion is. You might convince me to in private, but that's not what this is about. If you were to ask me, I would initially tell you I am PC. All right? Now, some of you think that that means politically correct, and you'd say that's pretty typical. Most pastors, that's their profession, to be politically correct. Some of you, would, knowing the Canadian political system, will say, well, that's the old Progressive Conservative Party. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that, but hey, there are so many issues in Canada that are so different from our system here today that even if that were my persuasion, I don't think that would help you understand who I am. I am PC. This sounds awfully spiritualized, but it has direct implications. I am pro-Christ with all my heart. My agenda, my persuasion, my perspective is pro-Christ. And my hope and prayer is that you understand a little bit more of what that means today and reflect deeply on it. Now listen, at the end of this message, a few of you may be tempted to come up to me and say, Fred, that was an awful sermon. Others of you may say, that was awesome. My concern is that if you give me either of those responses, that I might have just reinforced your preconceived ideas, your own current position that you hold. My hope is that that doesn't happen for any of us. My hope and prayer is that rather you are able to say with a true heart perspective that that was a thought-provoking sermon. Because that's what this is meant to be, thought-provoking on a deeply spiritual level. So let's talk about a pre-election perspective. First of all, out of the gate, let's just make this real clear. We need, as people who are interested in the things of God, and I assume that is true of you just by the fact that you're here today, we who are interested in the things of God, we accept and engage the political process. We accept and engage the political process. Not big into churches taking direct partisan positions, as a church body, but certainly as Christians individually, as families, we ought to be very engaged in the political process. We have, by the way, even put some voting guides out there in the fellowship area just to, for those who want to know what the positions are. So as individuals, you can reflect on those things. By all means, feel free to pick one of those voting guides up. Romans 13, verse 1 and 5 to 7, in a very different political environment. Okay, this is a system that is not a democracy, it's a dictatorship. Nero is the dictator, he's the emperor of the Roman, he's the emperor in the Roman Empire. And in this government system, here's what Paul says to people who want to be followers of God. Paul says, everyone, that's you, that's me, that whoever, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The authorities that exist, so Emperor Nero part of a horrific dictatorship that was corrupt in just about every way imaginable, a dictatorship that persecuted believers in faith, yet those authorities are established by God. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you, wow, this is a pretty current issue, why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, then don't cheat on your taxes. Then pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue. Respect, respect. If honor, then honor. Very clearly laid out in a very different kind of political environment, yet the application is very true for us. Accept and submit to the governing authorities. You don't have to necessarily agree with them. It doesn't say agree with the governing authorities. It doesn't say that you abide by everything without some sort of protest even, but nonetheless accept and submit to the governing authorities. 1 Peter 2, it's like a repetition of the same thing. Submit yourselves, therefore, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and who commend those who do right. Now, in our political setting today, not a dictatorship but a democracy, I think the application is not to only submit to and accept, but also to engage, because the opportunity, the offer, the expectation is that we will all in some way engage the political system, whether it is simply by voting on Tuesday or by getting involved in activist kind of things in political ways. Very much we're called to be involved and active. Accept and engage. The question is, how? How? How do we do it? How do we apply in the current setting we live in, 2008, some of these principles that we're learning about? First of all, and it's not in the outline, but listen carefully. First of all, pray. You heard Lenora up here just a couple of minutes ago talking about the value and importance of prayer, and whether it's a prayer to share something you're excited about, something you're struggling with. God responds to prayer. From the Old Testament, where God responded time and again to the prayers of Abraham and other people of faith, to the New Testament, where Jesus says, "Let me tell you, you followers of me, how to pray." To Jesus himself, who went alone. Can you imagine this? The Son of God goes to his Father and prays, because prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference. How do we engage the process? You begin with prayer. I wonder how many of us, if I were to ask for a hand raiser, how many of us would do so and say, "I've prayed. I've prayed about this election. I've prayed for the people who are currently governing our country. I've prayed for those who are running for office locally, statewide, in our federal government. I've prayed." Start there. All right, let's get some perspective. Biblical perspective. First of all, what the most important thing here is that we align ourselves. Listen, align yourself with God's view of the world. As you engage the process and live our lives, this should be true of everything. Of how you do your personal finances should be true of how you conduct your home relationships, of how you do your business work. Align with God's view of the world. What is God's view of the world as it relates to things that are about authority and politics and the like? Here's the reality, that God's view of the world is this, that God is on the throne. God is the king of the universe. That all other authorities on this planet have been put in place by God. But he remains on the throne. It is a delegated authority, but he retains the authority. He just delegates it for us to give stewardship of the world around us. So a couple of things we need to pay attention to. First of all, do not confuse the kingdoms. Do not confuse the kingdom. Sometimes this can happen in just a very subtle way. We don't even really think about it. But confusing the kingdoms, this is a strong word, confusing the kingdoms is idolatry. Confusing the kingdoms is idolatry. What do I mean? There are kingdoms of this earth. The Bible talks repeatedly about it. That just simply means authority structures, okay? In Matthew 24, we're told that kingdom will rise against kingdom. So there's like nations that'll be pitted, and you see that all the time. There's wars. But there are, even within a nation, there are these like authority structures, these little kingdoms that rise up. And we have couple of them in the political parties, the key ones, the Republican and the Democrat Party, and you got some others, the Libertarian, the Green Party, and others that come to play. Be careful. From a spiritual basis, do not confuse the kingdoms. How do you confuse the kingdoms? I think sometimes we do so when we become so aligned with one particular, well, let's start with nation, but then let's move also to a political party. When you become so aligned with a particular group or authority structure, and you identify yourself so much with them that you can hardly distinguish yourself from them, and you put everything, all your eggs into the basket of one particular kingdom. Jesus, when he was, this is kind of interesting, Jesus, when he was being interviewed by Pilate before he went to the cross, was asked by Pilate, he was asked if Jesus was considered himself to be a king himself. And then if so, what his relationship was to the nation of the Jewish people. And Jesus said this very clearly, pay attention, John 18. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent it, my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus himself said, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Don't confuse the kingdoms. Don't confuse them. Second, don't concede to any earthbound institutions. We like it to be simple and clean-cut. We have stressful, busy lives. So our tendency, our temptation, is to simply concede to an earthbound institution and say, that reflects what I believe. And I think that's just far too simple. Sometimes I will hear people defending a political party with Scripture and basically saying, this is the party that God is all about. And that makes me cringe. I think rather we should use the Scriptures, the Bible, to help us evaluate each position, each political party, each nation. Let the Bible be our guide. Let the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, help us discern and evaluate the kingdoms of this earth. The only party that the Bible fully endorses, the only party is the party of the kingdom of heaven. The only one that the Bible fully endorses. And so my appeal to us this morning is that we not concede to any earthbound institution, and in this way too, that we not concede to any earthbound institution or party our hopes, our dreams, our wishes, our expectations, as though any single party of government could deliver, because none of them can. Why? Because there is no political party, and there is no nation that fully represents the dynamics and the values of the kingdom of heaven. Because they are earthbound. They are sin-pot. They have values that some of which we say reflect and others which don't. Don't concede yourself. A couple of texts here. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, I know that's talking about us personally especially, but it applies to us in more general ways. Not conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that, it says, you can test and approve what God's will is. So you can, by God's grace, test and approve those particular components of a political party or of a nation that align itself with the kingdom of God and those which don't. So you need to do some work. No simplistic aligning ourselves with one or the other. Don't conform to the patterns, but be transformed. And then test and approve. 1 John 2, verse 15 gives a very clear warning. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, God repeatedly says to us, be very careful in how you look at the world around you. There is so much stuff in the world that is appealing and attractive. And in our stressful, busy lives that we are inclined to concede ourselves to. But when you do that, you commit idolatry. Because you put something in the place that only the kingdom of heaven belongs to be in. That only God himself deserves to have. Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Do you get the sense from these texts that there is a very clear division? Some people call it an antithesis. that exists between the kingdom of heaven and the ways and the authority structures of this world. Now, it's not entirely true of all authority structures, but you've got to be discerning. Otherwise, we get drawn in. As I have personally listened to the candidates giving their speeches, and the vice presidential candidates, and the local government officials, and listened to some of the myriads and myriads of media spots, it has become very apparent to me that one of the key values that a lot of the authority structures in North America hold fast to, that is counter to the values of the kingdom of God, is a very basic me-oriented materialism. The appeal of the candidates is so largely toward the things that will give me the pursuit of happiness so that I, on a personal level, can be more comfortable, can be less impacted, and there isn't a sense that I see of the value of the kingdom of heaven towards servanthood, toward the care and concern for others around us. So much of it is me-focused and material-centered. And I think we need to be very careful and discerning. All right, let's move on. Do seek the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. There is, I said last week, you know, I'm going to encourage us today to vote party line, totally partisan. The party line and the partisanship that I'm going to recommend for us is that we vote for a candidate that's not on the ballot. I don't mean that in a simplistic way. Please keep listening. We vote for a candidate not on the ballot. We vote for Jesus. I said to you at the beginning, I am pro-Christ. Now, that means an internal vote. That, as we talked yesterday, if you were here at a really great men's breakfast and satellite stuff, we were talking about all kinds of men's issues. We talked at the end about Jesus being the hub off which the spokes all emanate, the decisions we make in our life. If Christ is the hub, if the vote you have is totally partisan, and the party you vote for is the party of the kingdom of heaven, and Christ in your heart is at center, then that will influence the vote that you will make on Tuesday, because you'll say, what are the values of the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 6, verse 33, 34, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, it doesn't say, go and be a hermit in the desert, seeking the kingdom of God and avoiding all the political systems and all of the dealings of economy and stuff. And it doesn't say that kind of stuff. So seek first, let the perspective, let the hub be the kingdom of heaven. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, I love this phrase, very helpful in our economic times, do not worry. Do not worry. Why? Because we put our trust in the kingdom of heaven, in God who operates and runs that kingdom. Put your trust there. Do not worry. God will provide. Then we have one more thought before we get into some application. Do anticipate. We said, do not confuse the kingdoms. Do not concede earthbound institutions. Do seek the kingdom of God. And do anticipate an authority merging event. And this is future, but this is wonderful. I love this perspective. The dominion and the rule of this world is going to be transferred. It is going to be transferred from all the earthbound authority structures and institutions to the kingdom of heaven. It says it in Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. There won't be like this merging of the political structures and the authorities of this earth with God's, and there will be like this collaborative effort. No, there will be a subsuming. The kingdom of heaven will win the day and reign forever and ever. There is where our hope lies. And so, as it says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Every tongue that includes the tongues of the senators and the representatives of the governors of the prosecuting attorney of Obama and Biden and McCain and Palin and anybody else, we will all submit ourselves. And my friends, that is the perspective that we need to have. Now, you're listening and saying, okay, check, check, check. Got that. I'll think about that. That's thought-provoking. Now, how do we apply it? That's where it gets much more challenging, doesn't it? All right. Remember when I said, how do we do it? We pray. Now when I get to the now on the application part, I would appeal to you, you pray. You pray. You pray as the first part of the process of evaluating what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom while living among the political realities and economic realities of our day. You pray because prayer really matters. Prayer really makes a difference. God listens and responds to our prayers. Are we praying? Are we praying? And now, with prayer, engage the issues by applying God's values. Now, some of the values that God has that are clearly laid out in the Bible are values that are considered controversial in our culture. Sure is. Jesus is controversial. Amen? Jesus is controversial. He has no fear of the structures of the day. He's got no fear of being politically correct. He is the authority over which everything is ruled. So we learn His values. I'm going to give you a sampling of some of them today, and you need to wrestle through the application. I might even touch on a couple of possible applications, but you need to apply them. Now, I want to say this yet too. I understand that there will be different applications. Some of us will apply one way, some of us a little differently. I think we can agree to disagree without demonizing each other. That's a line that I got from Rick Warren. I think it's right on. Rick Warren is a pastor in Saddleback in California. We can disagree without demonizing each other. In fact, as Christians, we need to learn how to live respectful of the image bearing that each of us have, even when we differ on things. It is also true that we need to be tolerant of one another, but we need to define and understand tolerance in a way that honors God. Tolerance means respect for one another, even if we differ with one another. Even if we have different value systems by which we live, we respect one another. It does not mean that all ideas are equally valid and true and right. There is one set of values that is equally true and right, and that's God's values, not my values, not your values. Right? So we need to seek out the values that are of God's. Tolerance in our culture today means everybody's values, everybody's application of values are right, not true. Not possible to be true because they're contradictory at times. God's values are the ones we seek. So here are a few of them. I'm just giving you a listing and some areas where they might apply. Love and the protection of life. Love and the protection of life. Psalm 139, whenever I go to visit a family, I can't think of a better text to read than Psalm 139, where David says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb." How could that not have an impact on our perspective on abortion? How could it not? You got to apply it. But not only before the arrival of a birth, and the birth of a child, the other end of life, the care of senior citizens and the care of people, respecting those as they get older. How does that apply for us? I think it has direct application to love and the protection of life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not just a self-motivated love. Love yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself. How does that apply to those who struggle with health care, who can't afford health care in our nation? I grew up in Canada where the healthcare system is totally socialized. My goodness. Just talked to my mom this week. She needs knee replacement surgery. She's on a waiting list that is a minimum of a year. A minimum of a year. What are the answers to it? We've got to wrestle with those things. Under the value of the love and the protection of the life that God has given, the love for our neighbors and not just of ourselves. Applying concern for those with less. By the way, as I'm getting into this, are you beginning to wonder what my political... Free yourself up from that. This isn't about my political persuasion. This is about God's values and applying them. God's values include a concern for those with less. Frankly, I don't think that I have done a very good job of giving emphasis to this in the church. I need to give it more. The Bible is replete with appeals for us to care for those who have less than we do. Replete with it. I thought this morning, I was looking for a text to just read as I was getting myself prepared, and I thought of Psalm 72. I know that's a psalm that talks about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's kind of anticipating the coming of Jesus, and it says, "He will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. All kings will bow down to him, all nations will serve him." And then I had forgotten about this part. 4. He will defend, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. And the Bible is stock full. The book of Luke has got tons of references to the people who have less than we have. And Jesus repeatedly says, what are you going to do to care for them? What are you going to do? And somehow in our world of economic realities and our own struggle, we need to keep thinking about those. And as we engage the political process, we need to cipher through the truths and the lies, because the media portrays things in all kinds of crazy ways, and still say, how do we apply the value of the care for those with less? And how does that impact my vote on Tuesday? You got to wrestle with that, as I do. How does it apply? The care for those who have less. How does it apply to welfare reform? The idea that Jesus talks about where he says, listen, you are responsible. If you work, you won't eat. But also, those who need a helping hand and who have been oppressed through years and years, over years and years, need to be given a hand as they take their responsibility. Very hard things to apply. By the way, this whole idea we've been talking about, walking across the room, can I make a suggestion to you? One of the most effective things you can do if you want to reach out to somebody with the love of Christ is to show them the love of Christ in tangible ways in areas where they're struggling. So maybe you go to pay a visit in the hospital. Maybe you help out if they're struggling or unemployed. You come alongside of somebody. Care for the created world. This isn't a Republican or a Democratic ideal. This is God's ideal. Stewardship of the creation that God has made. He set us in the garden. He said, take care of it. And so we need to think about environmental conservation and the generating of energy in ways that don't destroy the environment. Creative ways to create energy that will help us to be sustaining for long periods of time. We need to think deeply about those things. Care for this created order. God says, you are the authority over this created structure. You will be accountable to me, but care for it. How? Morality. Boy, this stuff, we go on forever. God says a lot about morality, about what is sinful, lying and cheating and stealing and promiscuity, whether it's promiscuity among those who are not yet married or those who are married or same-sex sex, the Bible is very clear about that behavior. Morality. Applying it. The values. I think there's an issue of morality, and I've been challenged by this with a friend of mine who is deeply knowledgeable about economic things, much more than I am, who says, Fred, we need to really think in this country about the morality of the inflation that is caused when lots and lots of dollars are printed without connection to any standard, gold or silver. Now, some of you aren't into this stuff at all, and it's not something I want to get into in much detail today, but I think we need to give serious consideration to the morality of what some of the things are that are happening in our Federal Reserve. Morality. How does that impact you? Weigh, wrestle, consider the kingdom of heaven value as you think about your vote. Justice. Justice. Where you take what is righteous and true and you see the discrepancy and you reach out to help. And as a nation, we have reached out to help so many other nations. And we strive to do that, to exercise justice in our land and justice in the world around us. To do that without becoming a big brother in a negative way. What does that look like? What does that mean? How does that impact our voting? To think through some of those issues. Helping nations out without becoming self-serving. Some countries think that all we care about is getting access to their oil. I don't know. We need to look at those things. Justice. Supreme Court justices. Boy, that's a big issue. I think we need to take a serious look at that. Something that isn't talked about a whole lot, but the next coming presidents are going to be really taking a good look at the next electing of Supreme Court justices. Will they rule based on the Constitution? Will they rule based on their own private beliefs? Got to wrestle with those things. Research and development and ethics. Boy, we could go on this one for a while, right? How do you like the range of stuff we're covering, by the way? I'm sure there's a ton of them that I'm missing, but these are some of the issues that we apply the values of the kingdom of God to. They link up. It's not like, I hope you're getting this real clear. This is not about doing church and spirituality on Sunday and then going out and living your life on Monday and voting on Tuesday and then doing church and religion again on Sunday. It's about applying the values of the party of the kingdom of heaven to the parties of this earth and our voting here today on Tuesday. Genetics, cloning, stem cell research, how does all that relate to the first value I talked about with the love and protection of life? All right, I'm going to leave it go at that. There's a lot more that could be said. I think that we need to wrestle deeply, heartfelt. God is very clear about these values. And there's others that I'm sure I've missed, but they're at least a good sampling of some of them. Now, some of you might be at this point a little bit frustrated, thinking, well, okay, that makes it just a little more complicated. And I understand. And some of it is. And that's why we should be, number one, praying. Number two, talking with others who have similar God-oriented values. And number three, doing a whole lot of reading. There's some great resources, not hard to find online. And you can get any number of resources to do so. But let me say this, back to something I said earlier. It is naive to think that any single government structure is going to provide all of these values in real life. That the decisions of any political structure, of any political party, are going to align with all these values. It's naive. It just won't happen. Why? Because they're not geared. They're not set up. They are earthbound institutions. And so they will disappoint. So you need to make a decision based on the best possible information you have about the kingdom of God values and as they relate best as possible to the party that you will vote for. So what do? Let me wrap it up. Pray. Expect, work, and rest with God's agenda taking center stage. Pray. Pray that God's agenda will be worked out. Pray that in your voting, God's kingdom will come and His purposes be done. Matthew 6, verse 10 is the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Pray this. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever transpires on Tuesday, the day before and the day after, November 3 and November 5, your kingdom come, God. Not any kingdom of this world. Your kingdom come. Expect that your preferred political party will fail you. And will fail the kingdom of God, because it will on some level. That's just reality. Work. Work to see the values of God put into play in your personal life, first of all, of course, in your family life, in your community. Work to see it done through your voting, through the party that will most closely reflect the values of God. Work toward that. You see, we're not about staying out of the process. We're about engaging it with the right perspective. And then rest. Just a word of assurance, comfort. God is in control. God's still on His throne. He does allow us to make decisions that get us into heap big trouble, and we may be in for some. We already are. But rest assured that the purposes of God will ultimately prevail. Rest assured that God will ultimately provide for us in ways that we can't even begin to imagine who put our trust in Him, provided that our values are His values, which means breaking so much of the values of this earth. God's kingdom, we're told in the New Testament, is like a leaven that works itself through a batch of dough. Whether that's democratic or republican dough, God's kingdom purposes are still worked out. Now, November 4 is coming, and you may be disappointed or you may be very happy. But I know that for myself on November 4, my happiness or my disappointment are going to be a little bit moderated by this reality. That ultimately what I am about is about the kingdom of heaven and His agenda. The agenda of the kingdom of God. The decision that's made on November 4 is going to affect all kinds of stuff. Foreign relations, welfare, environment, energy. It's going to affect us, probably affect our kids and our grandkids. Important stuff. Don't take it lightly. But there's something far more important than the kingdoms of this earth and the decisions that the rulers of our nation will make. And that is the decisions that the King of Heaven will make. Those are the decisions that matter. We're told in 1 Peter 1 that ultimately, those of us who follow Christ's way, we are, this is kind of interesting, we are strangers on this earth. Strangers. Doesn't mean that we don't engage. It means that we recognize there's something more, something beyond. So I hope that somewhere along the way, you have stopped wondering what my political persuasion is, and maybe even put secondary, for the moment, what party you're going to vote for on Tuesday. Long enough to get in full perspective what the values of the kingdom of heaven really are. And then go and pray. Better yet, let's start here with prayer. Prayer is the first part of the process that we need to be about. Prayer is the first part of anything that we should do as followers of Christ. So I'm going to encourage you to do something. We're going to end this service this way. We're going to bow our heads and personally we're going to pray. Just lay before God some of the things you heard, some of the things you thought about. And then I'm going to wrap us up with a prayer. Then we'll stand and sing the closing song. Let's bow our heads. Let's spend just a minute in prayer. I'm going to ask the praise team if they would come on up. Let's pray. Time and again, Heavenly Father, you tell us to pray. And something happens when we do, God. I know it in my heart. Somehow my perspective gets slightly reoriented. My attention shifts. And sometimes, God, in prayer, it's been so helpful for me to just be quiet. So I can get in tune with you and put aside my own fretting and worrying and requesting and listen to your heartbeat. And God, your heart beats for values that you have laid out in your word that we need to incorporate into our lives personally and weigh thoughtfully as we get ready to vote. Oh God, I pray that you will help us to be people who vote and speak for things that reflect the value, the protection, and care and love for life. Help us, God, to be a people that without shame, without any embarrassment, speak up for those who have less. That we defend that which is moral and true in marriage and family and things, God, that are so dear to your heart. That we be people of justice and that be reflected also in our consideration. Father, we pray that these values will rise to the surface in us. That we will engage this process well. That we will be thoughtful and careful and honor you. Because God, ultimately, we're not accountable to anybody else but to you. And when I say that you are watching, God, in my own heart, I know that that's not to create fear, but to create healthy accountability. You want us, you expect us, you call us to live out your values. Help us, Father, to live them out well. And then to experience the benefit and the blessing. Whatever happens, Lord God, on November 4th, thank you that your kingdom reigns on November 5. And we promise, Lord, to live out those values to the best of our ability for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people agreed said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing.